You're listening to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131. I'm David J. with my friend Pastor Jack. John chapter 12, that's where we are, Pastor Jack.
Love it, and right.
We're talking specifically about, we're starting right around verse 37 today. And Jesus is really throwing a lot of information at us about the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah.
Would you speak to that for a minute?
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, Isaiah is the most, elevated, the most noble of prophets of the entire Old Testament. That's a huge statement, but yet I can back it up. The book of Isaiah and his ministry has become known as the evangelical prophet. Why?
Right.
There are more quotes of Isaiah regarding the ministry of Jesus Christ in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. And yeah. Isaiah speaks of Christ being the Messiah and the Savior. And so what's amazing about this is Jesus is also bearing witness of Isaiah's ministry by quoting him. So now Isaiah is validated by God in the flesh himself, but the fact that the Messiah was present, Jesus was on the ground, he was ministering, he was proclaiming, he was preaching, and he was revealing these eternal truths that the Jews had access to in their very own synagogue. They should have known this is the testimony of Isaiah, this is the testimony of Jesus. They match completely, identical, exact. Thus, we should believe and follow Jesus. And this goes to us today. You may be out there listening today, and you're not a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be curious. You may almost be a Christian. But this is something that you need to square with. The fact that Jesus Christ alone, no one else, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, nobody has a book written about them in advance that was in every man's hand, announcing what he would say, what he would do, where he would be born, what his name would be, how he would die, that he'd be resurrected from the dead, but Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's why I often say at the church I have a privilege of pastoring is the fact that our faith is founded upon fact. Nobody else can boast this. Nobody.
Right. Yeah.
And so I love Isaiah because even Jesus leans on Isaiah to say, basically, I told you so.
We're in the book of John and we are talking about it. And this is Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131.
Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. And we are looking at verses 37 to verse 50 today. And John chapter 12 is a very strong and pivotal point of John's gospel. It is in this chapter that the whole theme begins to change. And that is, prior to John 12, prior to the end of John 12, Jesus has been ministering publicly. He's been teaching aloud. He has been everywhere. He has been trafficking the area and making known the power of God, making known the message of God. But as you well know, he has now come from that beautiful Galilean region, quiet, very laid back, and now the hour has come. He has descended from the north down into the south of Judea, and on Palm Sunday, which we looked at in our previous studies, he enters Jerusalem. On that very specific day, remember, it was a day that he held Israel accountable to know the arrival of the king. For the prophet Daniel had foretold that there would be a set time that the nation would be able to identify their king. Zechariah told us that he would be riding on a little donkey, that the Messiah of Israel would ride on a donkey that had never been ridden on before. That people would be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All that had happened in John chapter 12. It was a glorious time. It was a week that kicked off the celebration of Passover. And so the city of Jerusalem proper is now swollen to some 3 million plus people. It's loud. There's a lot of pomp going on. There's people rejoicing. And during the course of this week celebrated in John 12, people would have taken their little lamb selected for a household of no less than 10, no more than 20. That little lamb would be taken into the home and actually befriended by the family. And then that little lamb would be on the proper day taken by the father to one of the many priests that would have been working this week in Jerusalem. And the sins of the family represented upon that little lamb, and the throat of that little lamb slit, and the blood of that lamb caught in a basin. And then that little lamb was to be taken and become the Passover meal for that home. All the while this week taking place, Jesus, as the scriptures announced, had entered into his hour. In fact, you remember when Jesus says, "My hour has come. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour." He says, "For this hour have I come into the world." It was time now for Jesus to lay down his life. It was a very critical week. It was a week that was going to become the hinge of all human time. Think about it. Prior, since the day of creation, prior to the cross, all of ancient history pointed toward the cross. Since the cross, every day since to this day, today, has pointed back to the cross. Even as we mentioned in one of our recent services, how even when you sign your check, you sign it the year 2001, all based upon Jesus Christ, not Buddha, Jesus Christ, not Muhammad, Jesus Christ, not someone else. It's Jesus. He's the hinge of the world. He's the one that the world must look to. And Jesus himself said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Remember what that meant? It meant that every human being that has ever lived will in some way, shape, or form have to deal with God's truth that his son was suspended on a cross. That the great Easter story is all about God hanging on a cross in the person of Jesus Christ having died for the sins of the world. And now we enter that week where that's to happen. Our studies in verses 37 to 50, the title of the message is Why People Won't Believe in Jesus. Why people won't believe in Jesus Christ. Why don't they? Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it a weird thing that you and I, those of us who know God, and we know that we're going to heaven. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. Those of us who know that, when we're sharing with those who don't know, isn't it a funny feeling we have inside? It's not arrogant. In fact, it's the exact opposite. We're humbled. We stand and we share with people, especially family, you know, because you love family. And you're pleading with them. And you're wondering, you know, don't they see this? Why don't they see the truth? What's wrong with them? And what really hurts is their haphazard view of their own soul. We're pleading, we're crying, we're praying, we're fasting, we're sharing, and we go through all of the contortions before we share with them. You know the feeling? Dry mouth, your stomach is all irritated. You know that feeling? You say, "Well, Pastor Jack, you don't get that." I get it too. No one's exempt from it. In fact, it's even harder to share with family. And you share with them, and you care more about their soul than they do. You care more about their eternal destination than they do. And that's the part that breaks your heart. Well, Jesus, can you imagine Jesus coming to his nation? In John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, it says that he came into his own, but his own received him not. Isn't that tragic? What a horrible verse that is. And so Jesus now, for a space of 3.5 years, has been ministering to Israel, speaking the truth, showing great signs to the nation, but they had rejected him. And so we're going to look this morning, touching on just a few things and the results of why people do not believe in Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that they should be healed or might be healed. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest that they should be put out. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide or dwell in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Take your pen, if you would, your highlighter, whatever you use. Can you highlight right now in verse 50, everlasting life? That's key to our study this morning. Everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to set man free that they might have everlasting life. Remember that, because as we begin to set our plow this morning to deep, nothing shallow this morning, okay? You need to put your little thinking cap on and set the plow to deep. Why? Because we're going to look at two serious prophecies of Isaiah. And one of those prophecies says that God has hardened their hearts and he has blinded their eyes so that they cannot believe, so that they cannot see. Question, is God evil in doing so? Answer, no. Does God, listen up, predetermine people to go to hell? You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. You can't find it. But do people go to hell? Yeah. But how do they get there? The Bible teaches clearly, solely responsible upon their own choice, their own choosing. That's a fact. Well, then how do people get to heaven? The Bible says by God's foreknowledge and predetermined counsel, we get to enter heaven. So, Jack, is there a contradiction to this? Not at all. Number one, God has engineered into the life of every human being the ability to choose left or right, hot or cold, In-N-Out burger or In-N-Out burger. I mean, we have choice. We have the sovereign choice today of choosing what we'll have for lunch. You had the sovereign choice today of wearing what you're wearing. Built into God's creation, he has made both, apparently, by the way, not only humans, but angels with the ability to render unto God worship. And worship must come from a free will. There is no such thing as worship and love without a free will. Everybody got that? It's very simple. It's very basic. And every one of you, including myself, enjoy that that is in fact the case. You have the ability to choose. But God, who dwells in the no time zone, he dwells in eternity. He knows before you were ever born what decisions and choices that you'd make in this life. Though he is removed from us, he knows by our sovereign choosing what we will do and what we will not do based upon his foreknowledge. Our birthing and our living and our life and our death, God knows about. He knows those before you were ever born who would accept him. He knows those before you were ever born who would reject him. You understand? It's very, very simple. When you put into the factor the foreknowledge of God, everything settles in just fine. You want to know why? It goes kind of along these lines. If you knew who won the Super Bowl, what team? But your friend doesn't. And he doesn't know that you know. Both of you were at work or whatever. You didn't watch the real game, so you had your VCR record the game. Are you with me? But you snuck and you looked ahead to see who won. And you sit down and you got all your pretzels and you got all your Pepsi and the chips and everything, and you're ready to go. You know something he doesn't know. You, because you know what's about to unfold, you have a predisposition. If somebody walked into the room and said, "Hey, let's bet." Of course, these are a bunch of non-Christians watching the game. If you knew who was going to win, who would you bet on? You'd bet on the winning team. You're not stupid. You know something that your friend doesn't know. Why? Because you looked ahead. God has already looked ahead. He knows before the whole thing ever started. Why did God put Adam and Eve in the garden if he knew that they were going to sin against him? He knew that they were going to sin against him. But the story doesn't end there. Because he is a true person, God is, and created us to relate with him. He, before Adam and Eve were ever formed, created the concept and the plan for us to be redeemed. Ephesians 1 tells us so that all of creation would forever know of his grace and his mercy for what he loved us with. He's not afraid of Adam and Eve blowing it. He's not afraid of that at all. Because built into creation, God's eternal plan, knowing that it would go south, he would redeem it. Are you with me on that? I know that raises tons of questions, but the thing is, he's God and we're not. We accept it because the Bible tells it, and we can just say amen and go home right about now, really. He's in control. He's the one who does it. A few things we look at this morning about why won't people believe in Jesus? Well, number one, consider this. In verses 37 to 38, they are always rejecting Jesus Christ. And isn't that true for the nation? Israel had been rejecting. When I say Israel, you know what I mean, as we've gone through this study, the religious leaders, huh? They represented the nation. Every time Jesus healed somebody, they would say, "You shouldn't have did that. It's a Sabbath day." They were so bent on keeping the law and being righteous that when Jesus Christ did a great deed, opening the eyes, for example, of a blind man on the Sabbath day, they equated that as some big hard labor, right? So they came up and in their robes and all of their religious garb and said, "Shame on you. You did this on the Sabbath day. You can't be from God." I have very low tolerance for that kind of stuff. There's people like that still today. They'll claim to know God. They can quote the Bible all around you. But somebody is in need right in front of them. And they'll say things like this. Are you ready? "I don't feel led to help. I have to move on because, man, I'll get in the flesh on this topic." Frankly, I'm going to reveal a secret that I've been praying about for a while. My prayer is God will allow this church to bring on full-time staff, full-time pastoral staff, a prayer minister. Ooh, what does that mean? Is he going to pray for us all the time? No, he's going to create prayer ministries. We have them now, right? But man, we've got mission pastors, we've got worship pastors, we've got pastors, we've got hospital visitation pastors. Have you ever seen a church that has a prayer pastor? I want to be the first church that I know of that has a prayer pastor. Why? Because you know what? People need to go to prayer. But you invite somebody, "Hey, join us at the 5:30 Friday morning prayer meeting." 5:30? Well, immediately I know that their life must be so cool and perfect, they don't need prayer. And everybody they know must be so right on and fine that they don't need to pray for anybody. "Well, 5:30, I can't make it." Well, what about the other prayer meetings? What about Wednesday night at 7 o'clock? The church comes from 7 to 7:30 in praise. Did you know that? What blows my mind is there's people that stand in the hallway waiting for people to pray. Well, let's wait till they're done praying. My goodness, if you're a believer, come running in here and throw yourself down before God and start praying. Unless your life is so cool and everything's so fine, you don't need to pray. If that's your life, you're adopting me immediately after service, I'll tell you that. We need to pray, right? But people will often say, I don't feel led to pray. You don't feel led to pray. Come on, let's go tell that person about Jesus. I don't feel led to tell that person about Jesus. Well, you be quiet, I'll tell them, come with me and pray underneath your breath. I don't feel led. This is insane to me. Jesus is ministering his heart out, and they're thinking in their religious garb, I don't feel led to believe in him. Even though all the prophets spoke about him, even though he's raising people from the dead, their choice is, I don't think I believe in him. What is that? How can that happen? Because what begins to happen is a person refusing Jesus Christ begins a path. Though they may not even be aware of it, they begin a path of walking down, which eventually as they walk, their feet begin to be stuck in, as it were, concrete. You know, when they pour concrete, it's pretty mushy and gooey and fun, and you can play with it. But my friend, your time is limited. As the day begins to progress and as the sun begins to rise, you can be working in that concrete, but you better get out of it soon or you'll become part of the fixture. You can be so stuck in your way that God says, you know what? Give them up. Like he says, Ephraim is committed to his idols. Give him up. The Bible says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his heart shall be taken away, and that without healing, that without salvation. So when somebody inherits eternity without God, who sends them there? In eternity, we know that there's only one person responsible for sending that person into eternity, and it is that person alone, not God. For the Bible says that God is willing that no one should perish, but all should come to acceptance of him, right? That they should repent and receive him. So my friend, don't let anyone ever tell you, I can't believe in your Christian God and the Judeo-Christian God who sends people to hell. He sends nobody there. A person demands that they go there. Well, how do they begin that path of demanding that they go there? By continually rejecting Jesus Christ. I don't need to belabor this next thing, but have you noticed when you mention Jesus, people freak. People just absolutely freak out. I heard a thing on the news this week where a man is suing, I forget what city or what state or wherever it's at, a man is suing to have Christmas removed from our calendar. Did you hear that on the news? Having Christmas removed from our calendar because he's highly offended that it is a religious holiday and that it violates his rights. I would put a stamp on the guy's forehead and mail him to China if he doesn't want to practice Christmas. And by the way, take all of his U.S. dollars out of his wallet that says, "In God I trust." Just mail him to China. What is that? You mentioned Jesus, people freak. Look at the battle we went through in our own town here over Christmas plays. We can't have a Christmas play because it has to deal with Jesus. My friend, you take Jesus out of the manger and you've just got a bunch of people wearing robes in a stinky old manger. I mean, in a stinky old cave. Or Jesus is the reason for the season. You mentioned Jesus, people wig out. A continual rejection of Jesus will lead you down a path of a hardened heart. How so? First of all, refusing the message. A constant refusal of the message. In verses 37 and 38, it says there, but although he had done many signs before them, that is right in front of them, they did not believe in him. That the word of the prophet of Isaiah might be fulfilled, quote, Lord, who has believed our report? He is quoting the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53. This is fantastic. If you read Isaiah 52, verses 13, on to chapter 53, verse 5, it's all about the coming Messiah.
And this is Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131. Here's a great idea. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app. It's a great way for you to be encouraged and take advantage of the tools and resources that are available as you grow in your relationship with God with the Real Life app. The Bible is right there available for you on the app, mobile friendly. You can read, you can listen, and the one-year Bible plan is right there too. So get involved with the Real Life app. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. I'm David J. for Pastor Jack. We'll see you next time. In the meantime, tell someone you love that you listen to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131.